If you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to James chapter 1, verse 26. James 1, verse 26. We'll start there in just a moment. It is a pleasure to be with you this evening. Many of you I have known most of my life, some of you all of my life. And I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you here. As we go through our study this evening, please make sure that everything that I say is in accordance to God's will. If it's not, please bring that to my attention, and you'll be my friend. We'll sit down and study together, because I'm striving to go to heaven just as you are, and I want to make sure I'm doing it the right way. So please follow along with me. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Version this evening. I know a lot of people like to know as you study. Some versions may read differently. We're going to read a lot of passages this evening, and so that's the version I'll be reading from. So James 1 and verse 26 says, "If any among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, the one's religion is useless." It's pretty cut and dry there. If you don't bridle your tongue, your religion is useless. Is that a sobering thought? Is that a frightening thought? We just read Matthew 12, 34 through 37. I want to bring attention to the last part of that. It says, "For your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." We're all going to give an account on Judgment Day for everything we've said and everything we've done. Is that a sobering thought? Can you think back through your life and think about some things that you wish you hadn't said? Maybe you could have said them in a different way. Maybe you shouldn't have said them at all. But you've got to give an account for those things. Is that a sobering, a frightening thought? Title of our lesson this evening: "By your words, you will be." By your words, you will be. We're going to look at several different aspects of that this evening as we go through our lesson. First thing we're going to talk about avoiding words of abuse. And if you will, bear with me as we go through the lesson. Things are starting to bloom, as you can hear in my voice, and I can hear through the audience that some people are sniffling and coughing. And if you will bear with me, if I have to grab a sip of water, please bear with me as we do that. Look at James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. James 3, verses 8 through 12. You'll notice that I probably announce verses more than most. That goes back to a long, long time ago to a sister named Willie Mae Spain. And she always said that she loved when I led singing, because I announced the number. And when I preached, that I would announce it so it would give her time to turn to it and that she could hear it. So I will try to give you time to get there. We've got about 40 verses to look at this evening. So we'll get there if we can. If we have to hurry up, we will. But that's why I announce them so many times. But James chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless and evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh water and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh?" Let's think about the things we've said. Think about the people that you work with, that you go to school with. They'll say, they'll use foul language, and then they'll go to church and lead a public prayer. Can we do that according to this verse? We cannot. We cannot praise God and curse. We cannot praise God at church and then go to work and tell filthy jokes and go to work and use four-letter words. As many of you know, I'm a high school administrator and band director. When a child comes into my office and they've been written up for using foul language, You know, I tell them I want my vocabulary to consist of more than four-letter words. Because four-letter words are four-letter words. My five-year-old uses a lot bigger words than that. He wants to be a gastroenterologist. But moving on. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Well, you ask, what's a reviler? A reviler is someone who speaks abusively. By definition. I Googled that to make sure. But it's someone who speaks abusively. But here's what really strikes me in this verse. It talks about here adulterers, idolaters, fornicators, thieves, homosexuals. And what's in there? People who speak abusively. That's kind of an eye-opener to me. Those sins there are the bad sins. But then you speak abusively. Is that the same? It's in the same verse. We need to think about how we speak. Moving on, Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32. Romans chapter 1, verses 29 through 32 says, "Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and merciful. And though they know the ordinances of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." God hears the whispering. No one else may hear. But God hears what we say under our breath. He also knows what we think. We must be careful. Moving on. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into" where? The fiery hell. How many of us have ever gotten angry and said something we sure wish we could take back? And I feel pretty confident that most of you have as well. We have to be careful in what we say. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, I know that you were thinking about this verse. You were just waiting on it. "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." You know, we can all think back to our Lord when He was in the temple, and we've got people selling all kinds of things there. He got angry, turned the tables over. But we also know He was without sin. Being angry in itself is not a sin. But what comes along with anger can be a sin. And we must, brethren, be careful. Let's look at avoiding some words of retaliation. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. To sum up all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. We are called to a greater purpose than to insult people, to curse people, and anything else that you can think of that we do. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about what we are called to do and what we're supposed to do with our tongue. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2, 21 through 23. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. Think back for a minute how powerful that description is there. When you think of all that our Lord went through, the beatings, He was cursed, being hung on a cross, being betrayed, having to walk down that road carrying His cross. But yet, what does it say? Committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. While He was reviled, what did He do? He didn't do it in return. That's probably the worst situation that you can be in, knowing you're going to die. Being laughed at, being mocked, being spit on. Yet He didn't say anything. That's an amazing example, and it's one we should strive for. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That's probably where the old saying, kill them with kindness, comes from. We never should criticize somebody in selfish anger or with a desire to hurt. I'm sure that you can think of people that have done that. You may have done that. But that should never be our goal, is to get back at somebody. You said something nasty to me, I'm going to say something nastier back. That's not how we should be. And we should never desire to do that. Don't be like my boys. He started it. You know, they start arguing back and forth. This one says something and does something. Then this one over here says something and does something a little more. And then this one. And it just builds up, next thing you know, they're rolling around in the floor. Don't be like children. Always tell them, he started it, you know what I feel? I'm going to end it. That usually involves a piece of leather, too. But don't be that way. Because when you say, he started it, you're just as guilty. When you're going back and forth, they might have started it. But you are just as guilty because you participated. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Somewhat lying words for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, "Therefore lay aside falsehood, speak truth, and each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." It's pretty simple. Speak the truth. Go ahead and look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created you." Put those words aside. Honesty should not be rare among Christians. But is it? It shouldn't be. But in today's society, it's almost expected of people to lie. It's expected, yeah, they're going to lie to me. Just brush it under the rug and society moves on. No big deal. I also know what Revelation 21:8 says too. Liars have their place. Honesty should not be rare among Christians. John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44. "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Don't have people question your paternity. Don't have people question who you are. It says there the devil is the father of lies. If you're lying, who's your father? Let's think about that. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise." I tell my oldest one all the time, God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. For you to listen twice as much as you talk. And when you talk, it winds up getting you in trouble. We need to talk less. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. Let's talk about cursing and filthy talk for just a moment. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 8. Colossians 3, verse 8. "But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth." Ephesians chapter 4, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but also such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give you grace to those who hear." Maybe on the next page, if not, maybe a page over, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks." Well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Catch up there. We must talk differently. We're holy people. We're a holy nation. We must talk differently. We must act differently. Second Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through the first verse of chapter 7. Do not bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness, or fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them that walk and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from the midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. You know, in today's society, you don't have to be around somebody other than just 2 or 3 minutes to find out what kind of person they are by the way they talk, by the language that they use, maybe by the innuendos that they suggest. It doesn't take long to find out what kind of people they are. That brings to mind a story that my grandfather tells from time to time. I believe it was when he was moving to the Westwood congregation to preach. He had to go up to Ace Hardware to get something for the house. He goes in and a nice gentleman meets him, just very helpful, got him whatever he needed. Well, he wasn't surprised when he walked in the door Sunday morning and saw that man standing in the church building. Wasn't surprised at all, because how he was treated and how he was talked to. Could the same be said about you? If someone came to your school or your job that was a Christian and spent some time talking to you, and then you walk back in here next Sunday and they're in here, what would you go, oh no, or would you? Would you be proud of what you said? Be proud of what you did. Think about those things. Let's talk about learning to do better. We talked about some of the things to avoid. Let's talk about learning to do better. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. I'm going to hurry up through some of the verses now so we can make sure that we're through on time. It says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. That's pretty self-explanatory. My mom used to tell me that all the time growing up. She's had it written on the refrigerator sometimes. Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Whether it's what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, what enters our heart is eventually going to exit our mouth. It's kind of like, you've all probably heard the analogy. She's, I think, been on Facebook as of late. But you see that frog that's in a pot with water. And you take that pot and you put it on a stove and you turn that stove on. Well, being a frog, being the way that it is, that water warms up around that frog and it gets warmer and warmer. And it's gradual. Gradually gets warmer and warmer and warmer, until it cooks the frog. Because it's so slow, and that frog being a cold-blooded animal, it doesn't know when to jump out of that pot. And it slowly kills it. And it can be that way with us. It can be a slow, literal death for us if we're not careful about what we watch, what we listen to, who we're around. We can avoid more than we do. Think about your week. Just think about one thing that you could avoid during your week. Maybe one TV show that you should stop watching. One radio program or something that you should not listen to. You know what that equates? one less thing that's going to keep you from getting to heaven. Can we learn to avoid circumstances that provoke our anger, to tempt us, to lie, and many other things? Can we learn? Absolutely we can. And we must. Learning to do better. We can always study and meditate upon the Scriptures. We all know 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. What do? We study. And that equips us and that makes us better. That makes us a better Christian. That makes us able to withstand those movies and the filthy talk and the friends that may speak bad. You know what also it allows us to do? It allows us to turn around and walk the other direction. What should we do? We should speak good, kind, encouraging words. We should speak and admonish each other. That's what we should do. We've got to do better. It promotes thought and purity when we're studying. If you're thinking about the Word of God, if you're studying the Word of God, just like what those bad movies and radio programs and whatever else may infiltrate in your mind that's negative, the positive works the same way. It promotes purity of thought. Show God has forbidden and what he requires. Let's try not to put ourselves in situations that will bring us to what God maybe has forbidden. Learn to do better. What about prayer? What about prayer? Find wisdom and strength and help. James chapter 1 and verse 5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We've got to learn to do better. We've got to learn to pray. We've got to learn to think about the things which are holy, not dwell on the things which are unholy. John chapter 8, verse, or 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to us, forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can confess our sins with our tongue as well. We can do that how? Through prayer. Learning to do better. Using it properly. The tongue should not simply avoid evil and be idle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but also only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of a moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Imitate Barnabas. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 calls Barnabas the son of encouragement. We should be encouragers. Sometimes all it is a nice word to change people's attitude for the day. Just a nice, how are you doing? It's good to see you. Thank you for being here. Sometimes all it is just a nice, uplifting, encouraging word. And you know what it costs you? Not a dime. Just a nice, encouraging word. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 4. Soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. Chapter 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Even when criticisms must be given, edification must be the goal. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Like apples of gold and settings of silver, a word spoken in right circumstances, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Build people up. Encourage people. It's a quick story for you. There's an old lady who lived with her son, and she made it through the first couple of grades of elementary school. He had just graduated high school and was going off to college. And he got on the bus. She watched him drive away in the bus. A couple weeks later, he gets a letter. Or she gets a letter from him. Well, she can't read. And she walks over next door to the old gentleman who's a retired Army drill sergeant. And she said, "Will you please read this to me?" He looked at it, said, "Of course, it's from your son." He says, "Mom, send me some money. I want to come home." And she said, "I'm not giving him a dime. He better change his tone." But she gets the letter back, and she goes back in the house a couple of days later. She gets to wanting to see what that letter said again. There's a younger man across the street cutting his grass, and she walks across the street. He gets it. He looks at it. He says, "Mom, send me some money. I want to come home." She goes, "Well, his tone's changed, and I might think about it." Well, a couple more days go by. And on the other side of her lives this old, sweet lady. And she walks over there and she says, "Will you read me this letter?" And she looks at it. And she says, "Mom, send me some money. I want to come home." And she says, "I'll give him every dime I got." And you know, you might find that funny. But it's not what you say sometimes. It's how you say it. And I kept seeing how many times I was told that growing up. It's not what you say, it's how you say it. My principal that I work with, she tells me many times, she says, "You're the only person I've ever met that could call somebody ugly, tell them they smell, and that they would thank you for it and turn around and walk off in a good mood. It's just how you say it sometimes." But also, I want you to think about something else real quick. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about the word being sharper than any two-edged sword. And you think of the sword as an offensive weapon. But it's also a dangerous weapon. And if it's not used, a sword, if it's not used in the right way, you can hurt somebody with it. Or you can kill them. Including yourself. Be careful how you present the word, because you're responsible for it. Be an edifier. Build people up. Ephesians 5 and verse 4. "And there must be no filthy and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." You know, sometimes we can thank the Lord for the trials that we have. Giving thanks is something it's desired, required by God. You know what? It reminds us that He's listening to us. Don't forget to thank God. Thank God for everything that we have. Do we do that enough? Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. "Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
talk about the Holy One, guess what it does? It helps us avoid unholiness. If we're talking about the Lord, people are going to know it. And you'll be surprised when they come up to you how they change their tone and what they say because they know who you are and who you represent. I was been back in college, and my other granddad, I was up at his house. He was sitting on the couch, and we were watching TV. I was sitting at the edge of the table. And I was complaining and fussing about some people at school and some things they were doing. You know, and I said, sometimes you just want to give them what for. And he would have been, I guess, in his late 80s at the time. He turned and looked at me. I looked at me and he said, "Son," he said, "instead of giving them what for," he said, "why don't you give them what they need? What they need is sometimes to hear the Word of God." Sometimes they need to know who you are. Sometimes they need to see and hear Christ living in us. You know what else we need? We need our tongue to sing. We can sing spiritual songs. It occupies our tongue with something good, and I tell you what, I love to sing. Love to sing. How many times have you ever not been feeling well on a Sunday morning and you just had to push to get to services? You get here and everybody starts singing, and boy, you just start feeling better all of a sudden. Sometimes that's the best medicine you can get, just coming to services. And hearing God's Word, and hearing people sing, hearing people pray. You can't help but walk out and feel better. It teaches others, Colossians 3 and 16, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all your wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Again, talking about singing. James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. If you're not cheerful, sing and be happy. If you start singing things about heaven, how can you not get in a good mood? How can you not? You know, singing is a great teaching tool as well. Know the situation to where person from the community came to a congregation, had a singing. He came just because he liked singing. And the singing was great. He went out just feeling wonderful. And he said, "You know what? That was so good, I think I'm going to go back." So he went back. And he got just a little bit out of the lesson. But the singing was still real good. He said, "I want to go back and hear that singing again." Well, he came back. The singing was still really good. He got a little bit more out of the lesson. And he kept coming back because of that singing. But then he got more and more and more out of the lesson. You know what happened? He became a Christian because of the singing. It's important. We know what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. We often neglect the privilege that we have of singing. It's a great privilege, or of praying, excuse me. We often neglect that. We should use it more. When prayer is our habit, we can pray for the sorry dog instead of calling him one. We pray for him. Pray for those who attack us. Don't lash back at them, but pray for them. Pray for them. We can find strength when we go to that throne of grace in prayer. We can use it for praise to God. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of the lips. Give thanks to His name. You know, we just talked about praying without ceasing, but what does it say here? Let us continually do it. Sometimes we think that praying without ceasing verse there is the only one, but this one says what? Continually do it. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people from God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm sure what you've all been waiting for, you've been very patient. The conclusion. This was our reading, Matthew chapter 12, 36 and 37. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, that they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. We must not allow our words to make our religion vain or condemn us. We must watch what we say. The tongue is a very powerful thing. And it can be used for bad, and it can be used for good. And it's your choice what you do with this. Let us devote our speech to those things that God desires, not what we desire, not what man desires, but what God desires. Why don't you use your tongue today to confess Christ? Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You have that opportunity right now to use your tongue to confess your sins, to use your tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You have the opportunity to be baptized for the remission of your sins, and to have a gift that no one else has, and to have blessings that no one else can have but those who are children of God. If you are subject to the invitation, come now as we stand in